Well, will you please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We'll have a Bible reading there. Revelation, chapter 3. We're looking at the church of Laodicea today. And it'd be good for us to read verses 14 to 22. Starting at verse 14, we have the words of our Savior where he says, "And under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And we ask that God's blessing will be upon his reading. We're going to start with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is full of many truths. And Father, we can only begin to scratch the surface of your wisdom and knowledge. Thank you that you have revealed these things to us. I pray that as we consider some of these things today, that, Lord, your Spirit will be with us, working in us, that we may be illuminated to understand your ways and understand you, dear Lord. Father, we will naturally want to worship you and give you thanks and serve you with all our heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think I need to convince you that we live in a country where people like to buy things. For me personally, I hate shopping, but I love buying. And that's why eBay is very scary, because you don't have to go to the shops, but you still get to buy things. And I know this will be terrible for some of you, for me to admit this, but I do love getting those catalogues. So I can go through them and find out something that I can buy when I've got the money to buy it. And so condemn me as a terrible sinner if you may, but that's how I am, and I dare say a lot of us are like that as well. But something that we have to keep in mind when we do buy things is it isn't as simple as wanting to buy something or choosing what to buy. One of the most important decisions is deciding who you're going to buy it from. For example, men, if you're going to buy your wife a nice necklace for your wedding anniversary, there's some decisions to make, not just what type of necklace you're going to buy, but where you're going to buy it from. You may go to Proud's and pick up a nice piece of jewellery there. But, you know, Big W probably has some nice stuff as well, so you can choose Big W. Well, there's always the reject shop. You know, there is some nice little pieces of jewelry there as well. And the reality is your decision could have many ramifications, all right? Not just of how well it lasts, but if they discover the receipt and find out where you bought it, it might be, look, they went to Proud's. Or, they went to the reject shop to buy this. So there could be many ramifications, not just what you actually buy, but where you buy it from as well. And so buying something is a tricky situation. And what's interesting is this was something that the Lord Jesus wanted to address with this church at Laodicea, and that is who they were buying from, and that concerned him. Now, to give you a little bit of background to this church and the city itself, the city was known for a number of things. It was known for its hot springs, and we know that the Lord Jesus says, I'd rather you be either cold or hot, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of your mouth. That is that's referring to something they're very well known for, those hot springs. They were also known for their banking. It was a very rich and prosperous city. They were also known for black woolen garments that they produced as well. As well as that, they were known for their medicine, particularly a medicine that helped people with their eyesight. And so it's good to know that this is what the city was known as, because you see that these very things that the city itself was known for, the Lord Jesus uses in his address to them. So see if you can pick up some of these things. The banking, the woolen garments, and the medicine for your eyes as we go through this. But what we discover is the city was a very wealthy city. People there were quite wealthy. They lived in luxury. And there is no doubt that many within the church were rich as well. We can be sure of this because it says in verse 17 at the beginning, it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. All right, so he was addressing the church people there, and that was their attitude, that they were rich people. They were increasing in their goods and they had need of nothing. So that's how they were. But as we'll see from the words of Christ, in God's eyes, they were poor. Why? Because they had been buying from the wrong place. They'd been going to the reject shop, basically, for all their goods as well. And Jesus says to the church at Laodicea in verse 18, where he says, I counsel thee to buy of me. And he goes on to tell them what to buy. So Jesus is saying, you're buying from the wrong place. You're going to the wrong places for what you need. You need to be coming to me, he says. I counsel thee to buy of me. Jesus wanted them to come and trust him for their needs. And what Jesus does is tell this church why they should be going to him rather than going to the world. And there's some wonderful lessons here for us. Because if you look at the dispensation of the church age or ages, you would have to say, particularly us in Australia, we are living in the Laodicean age. I believe the church age is in that stage of life, or the age of the church, but also for us, particularly in Australia, we live in a very rich country. We enjoy many rich things. And if we are going to stumble in one area, it would have to be the same areas that this church stumbled in as well. So let's see what the Lord has to say to them. What he does, first of all, is we see the credentials of Christ. And we read that in verse 14. Let me read it again to you. Under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus gives three things here. You see, it's important to know who you're buying something from, because you may be led astray by the person who is trying to sell you something. You know, you go down to some shops, I know I've been to some, and you have this young bloke that probably just gets a job on the weekend. Nothing against that, but some don't really have a clue what they're talking about. And so you ask them, oh, what about this? How does this work? And they pick up the box and read the same directions as what you could pick up, and you think, I don't think he really knows what he's talking about. And so when you get someone like that, generally they're probably going to give you something that you don't really need or give you the wrong thing. You need to make sure they know what they're talking about. Also, it's good to know a little bit about the character of the person, because they might just sell you something that you don't really need as well, where they will sell you what they think you should be buying. When I worked there as a paint shop, there was various brands that we could sell you, but the company that I worked for, they made their own brand as well. So they got a lot more profit. And so we were instructed to always direct people to that pile of paint first. And so you tell them you can buy Taubman's, you can buy British paints, and you give the price, or you can get this one over here, which is just just as good a quality, but not without the name, and you can get this. And I said I'd only do that if it was just the same quality, so I had to test that for myself. But, you see, a salesman can just send you to what he wants you to be buying. And so it's good to know who you're buying from. And in verse 14, Jesus gives his credentials. He first of all says he is the Amen. The Amen means true or certain. But he's not just a Amen. He refers to himself as the Amen. Everything about the Lord Jesus is trustworthy. What he says can be believed. What he promises can be believed. What he offers can be believed. What he threatens can be believed as well. He is absolutely true. That's the first thing. But then he extends this by saying that he is the faithful and true witness. And so what this means is that he doesn't distort the facts, intentionally or unintentionally. You know, I don't know if you've considered this, but even an eyewitness can get things wrong. You know, even an eyewitness may only see one side of the story. Even an eyewitness doesn't really know the motives behind why the person did something, and they may misinterpret some of the things that they have seen. So even eyewitnesses can have different stories about seeing the same thing. But there's one that doesn't get it wrong. Jesus said, "My judgment is just," he says. He doesn't distort the truth or get things wrong. He's not hindered by prejudice. He doesn't miss some vital facts. Everything that Jesus says is true. And so when he says something is bad, we can be sure it is bad. That's one thing we can be sure of. When he says something is good, we can be sure it's good. Sad thing is, isn't it true that we often think we know better than God? Although he's the true and faithful witness. He says something's bad, but we think, well, I don't really think it is that bad. And we still pursue it. Or he says, this is good. Well, I don't know if that's that good. And we doubt the true and the faithful witness. But that's what Jesus says he is. But then he says this other thing. I am the beginning of the creation of God. Now, that's a very interesting statement. Some use this to say, as the Jehovah's Witnesses see, Jesus isn't God. He is the first being that God created. Jesus is a created being. And if you read it on face value and you only have this verse to compare Scripture with, well, then there is a very good argument for that. Let me tell you why. The word beginning means first. And it can mean first in two ways. It can mean first in time, where you could be referring to someone that comes first in the race or someone that is first born. All right? Alicia was the first child I had, first born. But the word can also mean first in rank, where that person is the boss, number one. Alicia is first in rank amongst the children, she thinks. All right. And so she could take it both ways, although the boys may argue a little bit with that. But we will give someone, we'll say, you're in charge. When the boys were younger, we're going out, Alicia, you're in charge. Now she's not just the first in time, but she's now the first in rank because we gave her that authority. And so what this means is, if it's meaning Jesus is first in time, that means that he was the first one created by God. Can't deny that. But if it's meaning he is first in rank, that means that Jesus is the boss, the one in charge of all the creation of God. And that's why you need to compare Scripture with Scripture to see which one it's meaning. You can't build an argument on that verse alone. And we know from Scripture there are others, verses that tell us that Jesus is eternal, that he was here forever, and so on, that he wasn't created. And so you would need to take those Scriptures to prove that it's not meaning he was first in time. We don't have time to look at those passages today. But what we do know is other passages back up that he is definitely first when it comes to rank or being the boss. We know that he is the King of Kings. We know that he is the Prince of Princes and Lord of Lords. We know from 1 Corinthians 1 that he is the one that created all things, and nothing that wasn't created. I don't know, I'll get it all confused, but he created it all. If it was created, he created it. And so if he was created, he didn't create that. So they wouldn't match up. We know that he holds everything, that everything revolves and consists, and he's held together by the Lord Jesus. We know that he is the one who controls the creation of God. And so these are the actions of someone in control, who is the boss, the first in rank. And so I believe quite honestly and easily that it's referring to Jesus is the first in rank of the creation of God. You look at everything that's been created, and who is in control of it all? Jesus. And that includes you and I. He has control over us as well. And so what Jesus says to the church at Laodicea is, hey, these are my credentials. I'm the Amen. I'm the true and faithful witness. I don't get things wrong. And I'm the ruler of all creation. And so I want you to come and buy from me. If there's anyone that you should be going to, it should be me and nobody else. And brethren, that doesn't just apply to that church and those believers. That applies to us as well. It hasn't changed. We can trust the words of Christ that he is the one that we ought to be going to, and when we do, he doesn't rob us, he doesn't miss out some vital information. He is the one to go to. As the psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, if there are two things that people are looking for today, it's joy and pleasure. It's interesting that they are both found in the Lord himself. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand is pleasures forevermore. He doesn't have to guess what is best for us. He knows the future, he knows how we tick. And so when he says this is the best path for our life, we can be sure he knows what he's talking about. When he says this is the best deal that you could ever get, we can be sure that is the case. He knows what he's talking about. We don't have to go shopping around. You know, if you're looking for something, maybe food items, we'll do that one. If you're anything like my wife, you just won't go to a one-stop shop. You'll go and you look up all the catalogues and you'll say, well, I'm going to get my beans or whatever from there. I'm going to go and get my carrots and so on from there. They're going to go shop and get the best deal at every place. And sadly, that's what a lot of us do when it comes to our own life. You know, I'm going to go to the world for these things because I think they have the best deal. I may even go down to the devil's market and get a few little pleasures down there as well. And I'm going to go to Christ for these things. I'm not going to just settle on one place. I'm going to shop around. There's a little bit everywhere that'll be best for me. Where Christ says, no, I'm the only place you have to go. I'm the one-stop shop when it comes to joy and pleasure. Come and buy from me, he says. And that's what he says to the church. These are my credentials. But then he gives the church his criticisms. In verses 15 to 17. Let me read that again. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I had a family member, not direct family, but someone within the family. When she was younger, she went off and she got a bargain of a buy in a car. She bought a Magna. And she spent about $4,000 or $5,000 for it back then, and she thought it was a beauty. She came to show me. I didn't have the heart to tell her that, like, I didn't know a real lot, but I didn't have the heart to tell her that the roof and the bonnet had been bogged up and painted with spray paint, like aerosols. It was pitted and terrible. I took it around to a mechanic, and he said there were shavings in the gearbox. That's why I was making funny noises. She probably needed to spend another $5,000-$6,000 to make it worthwhile. That poor girl had been truly ripped off. She thought she got a bargain, but it was far from it. And we all go through that, don't we? We think we're getting a bargain from somebody, only to discover later on that was not a bargain at all. I just wasted my money, I wasted my time, I really made a big mistake. Well, the Lord is saying the same thing to those at the church at Laodicea. They had been buying junk. They had been filling themselves up with many things that they thought made them rich, and they were increasing in goods, but Christ looked at it and says, "You've got nothing. You've been buying junk from the world." And they were almost bankrupt. You see, there are those who lay up for themselves treasure in heaven, and that lasts forever. But there are those who lay up for themselves treasures here upon the earth, and it doesn't last. And they spend all their life, they spend all their time on this earth, on things that don't really matter. And that's what Jesus was saying. He said there in the last part where he says, you think you have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I've got some bad news for you. You are the opposite to what you think you are. And he mentions a few things here. He says, you're wretched. That basically meaning you are in a terrible state. They thought they were in a good state. Christ says, you're in a wretched state. You're miserable. That is, you are in a state of pity. I'm looking at you and I feel sorry for you. He says, you're poor. That word means to beg. And so they were actually in a state of needing to beg. He says you're blind, you can't see your true state. And isn't that the case when you see Christians who seek to go to the world for things and they reject Christ and they go away from the Lord? They're convincing themselves they're okay. But those who have those spiritual eyes still and can see as Christ sees, you see that they are in a terrible state, yet they're blind to it. And he says, you're naked. Basically, you are a shameful state. You are an embarrassment to me. They are in a bad state. And I believe their problem was they were a wealthy church with money to spend, and they were able to buy temporal things and temporal comforts and pleasures from the world, and it got to the stage where they stopped going to the throne of God for their needs and they looked to the world for their needs being supplied instead. They slowly drifted away from understanding that Christ is the one they needed to be going to. And that is a temptation for those who live in a country like ours who have so much wealth and things to enjoy. And I would suspect that their self-sufficiency brought about a air of pride and false godliness. They looked at their buildings, they looked at their wealth, and they thought they were better off and even greater than maybe other churches around about them. And that's something we need to be careful of. You know, how often do we look to the bank before we look to the Lord when we have a need? We have a problem financially, we look up our bank balance and look to the bank rather than getting on our knees. We trust in our possessions for our security more than the Lord. When times are slim and the bank balance is low or empty, all of a sudden our security is gone because we're trusting in that rather than the Lord. We look at the size of a building of a church. We go to church and they built this huge, big building. We go, wow, they are, what an amazing church. And we think that then correlates to how godly they must be because God's blessing them. Rather than looking at the people that come along and see how Christ-like they really are, we often look at the building rather than the actual relationship the people have with Christ. You know, that's something that can easily happen when we're surrounded by material things. And we have a warning in the Word of God about this. Please turn over to 1 Timothy. Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus, which was in that region. And we know that the city of Ephesus was a very wealthy city, but in Ephesians chapter 6, this is the warning that Paul gives in verse 17. I've confused you. 1 Timothy. I've confused myself. I ended up in Ephesians somehow. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17, it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate," that is, help others, "laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." And so one of the temptations for those who are rich in this world, and you may not feel rich, but I'm telling you, the fact that you are sitting here and you probably drove a car here and you got nice clothes and you actually got more clothes to go and change into, and you know that you're going to get some food today when you get home, that puts you in the category of being rich in this world. We are all rich in this world. And one of the temptations is that we can become high-minded and we can trust in our riches, which Christ says are uncertain, instead of trusting in the living God. And so much so that we get greedy with our wealth where we don't even want to help others who are in need. That is a danger. And those at Laodicea were high-minded and they were trusting in their riches instead of the living God. You know, that was the downfall of Solomon. And it's been that process where you get rich. When he was young, he had joy in his heart because he loved God. When he got rich, at some stage, he started to trust in that. He lost sight of the Lord and then everything became vain. True joy is in the presence of God. And pleasures are found at his right hand. And even today, there are big cathedrals worth millions of dollars, but it's filled with people who are spiritually bankrupt. Sadly, even worse, there are believers who are rich in this world, but their homes are spiritually poor. There's no talk of the Lord in the home. There's no acknowledging the Lord in the home. In fact, you go there and it's just as godless as any other home. And we as individuals need to search our own hearts and ask ourselves, do I think it's safer to trust in the bank or in my own efforts than trusting in the Lord? Do I look to the world for my joy and my comfort, or do I look to the Lord? Am I more interested in being rich in Christ than being rich in this world? Well, in our country, because we're surrounded by so many material things, this is a real danger for us all. And Christ says, buy of me. That's his cure. Please come and buy of me. And he goes on to say this to them. He gives them his cure and he says, I'm the cure. And what he does in verse 18 is Jesus goes on to give those worldly Laodiceans the cure for their problem. And what he does is, if you look at this, in verse 17 he tells them what their problem is, and then in verse 18 he tells them what the cure is. You know, those in advertisement realize that this is the best way to sell something or get someone to get your product. You convince them of the need for something and then you tell them, and I've got the solution. And so you convince someone they smell and they need deodorant, and then you come and say, and I've got just the thing for you to get rid of that smell that you have. And so that's how advertisement works, and I'm not going to lower Christ in that way, but he does a very similar thing. He tells them their problem and he tells them he is their solution. As we first saw in verse 11, he told them that they were poor. And so what does he say? Come buy of me. That's where you should be going. You're poor, so come to me. I can make you rich. That's the first thing he says. Secondly, he tells them that they were naked. In verse 17. And now that could be referring to their need for robes of righteousness. They need to get saved. Or it could just be meaning that their life was shameful. They were a shame in his sight. And so what was Jesus' solution to their nakedness in this way? Well, he says, come and buy white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame, the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Come and buy white raiment from me, and I will cover you, Jesus says. And then in verse 17, he told them that they were blind. You're blind. Now, can a Christian be blind? Well, we know that they can. In 2 Peter 1, it says that believers that are lacking in the knowledge of Christ can't see afar off. They can't see the heavenly things. When you're lacking in the knowledge of Christ, you can only see those things around you. And that is a danger for a believer, because we're told to set our affections on things above. That's what we should be doing. And so, if you can't see the things above, well then what can you see? Just the things around you, and that is the things of this world. And that's a danger for a believer. And so Jesus says, you're blind, you're not seeing what you ought to be seeing. And so what does he say? Come buy from me, and I will anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. See. He uses the picture of what they were used to, that medicine that could bring relief to people's eyes and meant to have helped with their eyesight. I don't know how real it really was. But Jesus says, you don't need to worry about that stuff. I can fix your eyesight, the real problem that you have. You're spiritually blind, and I'm the one that can help you with that. Remember I said Laodicea was known for their riches, their garments, and their eye medicine. Jesus says, you don't need to go to your city for wealth. I can make you rich. You don't have to go to those black woolen garments. I can give you a robe of righteousness. to cover your shame. You don't need that medicine in your town for your eyes. I can bring spiritual eyesight back to you. And Jesus says to the church, you don't need to rely on anything but me. And that's the promise that we have. And that's the need that we have. So the question that we all must ask ourselves, do you need wisdom? Where have you been shopping? Do you need comfort? Where have you been shopping for that? Do you need strength? Do you need peace? Do you need joy? Where have you been shopping? Well, the Lord Jesus says, come buy of me. I trust we will take his advice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, we understand that we are so easily distracted by the things of this world. Help us not to be fooled by the advertisement of that false advertisement that the world and the devil will give, that they have all the answers and they can supply all our needs. But we will trust the living word of God, that they are not where it's found, but you are where all things are found. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.